Like Jerry said, we're going to be, every week we stand out in front of the abortion mill and we proclaim the gospel and we talk to people about the sanctity of life. We talk to them about why life is important and why they shouldn't murder the baby in their womb. Because the baby in their womb is a human being. It's a live person created by God. So this morning we're going to go through the biblical case for the sanctity of life. The first thing we need to do is understand what is the sanctity of life. Because if we start off with the wrong definition or not know what that means, well, then the rest of this talk is pointless. So the sanctity of life reflects the belief that because people are made in God's image, human life has inherently sacred attribute, a divine value that should be protected and respected at all times. Okay, we are created in God's image. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So let me ask you something. From a Christian worldview perspective, why is that important? Anyone? Yes. Yes.
Number two, if we're created in his image, that suggests that we are reflective of who he is. Mm-hmm. And that in and of itself gives value to who we are. And the other thing that I would think is that there's got to be a purpose. God doesn't do anything by accident. It doesn't just happen. Mm-hmm. So there's a purpose for us being created.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Well, right. We are God's vice regents on the earth. We are his representatives on the earth. And being created in the image of God sets us apart from every other life form on the earth. This is what sets us apart from the animal kingdom. Right? We belong to him. We are a product of his hands, a product of his creation. We are not the product of evolution. We are not the product of the universe basically vomiting us out. We're not cosmic vomit that the universe just happened to spring forth us. Okay, we have divine value in God's sight because we are created in his image. And again, this is what differentiates us from the animals. They cannot have what we have. They cannot have a relationship with God. We are the only life forms on the planet that can. Okay? So God gave humanity the authority to kill and eat other life forms, right? But the murder of other human beings is expressly forbidden, with the penalty being death. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. So everything was created by God for God, but everything underneath human beings was created for human beings because we are his representatives. And we are so valuable in God's sight that God says, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Now think about it. When one man kills another man, it's murder. Right? It's evil. But when a man kills a cow, it's an entree. Right? When a man kills another man, it's evil. When a man kills a cow and eats it, it's an entree. It's a steak. We like that. Well, I do anyway. You could tell, right? So there's a difference between the value of a human being and the value of animals. The animals are here. God gave them to us as food. Okay? Because we are created in the image of God. Imagio Dei. We have authority over the other animals. We were given the command to subdue the earth. And that's what we do. The penalty for killing a man is death because man is extremely valuable, more valuable than an animal in God's life, in God's economy. So, the question is, why should we value life? Well, here's a couple of scriptures that we want to go through. We should value life. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So in that first verse, we see he made us. The second verse, Isaiah 44:24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. So he made us and he formed us. Isaiah 64. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hands. So he made us. He formed us. We are the work of his hands. Why should we value life? Because it's created by God and given to us. He's the one who assigns value to life. And here's where we have to be really careful. Where do our rights and values come from? Did you ever think about that? Does anybody know what a right is? Anyone? Anyone know what a right is? A right is a just claim to something. We can justly make a claim about ourselves. So it's a just claim to something. So we have the right to dignity, right? We're inherently worth, we have inherent worth and value. If our rights do not come from God, where would they come from? Man, another human being. Do you know how dangerous that is? If I value someone higher than someone else, that means when it comes down to the in the scope of things, if I wanted to eliminate one, I would eliminate the one of less value and keep the one of good value. Yes? Thus we have Hitler. Exactly, and that's what happens when you put that power in the hands of man. If your value is determined by what another human being says it is, we're in big trouble. Because at a certain point in time, they can devalue you. That's in a secular humanist worldview. In our worldview, every human being has inherent worth and value. No human being is worth more than another. We are all equally valuable. Put that in the hands of man, and they're going to esteem some and devalue others. And that's where the danger comes in. So if we start devaluing other human beings, we can treat them differently than these people. And that's exactly what Hitler did. He saw his people as the Aryan race, blonde hair, blue eyes. And he sought to make them the better race than everyone else. And he's laughing, and I know why. Because Hitler didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes. Isn't it funny how he valued them more than everyone else, yet he wasn't one of them? Here's another thing. If you're seeking the approval of man, you're seeking their value over God's value. We need to fix our eyes upon God and recognize who he says we are. Because that's where the truth lies and that's where our value comes from. You start looking around at other people and asking their opinion of you, you're asking for trouble. Yes, John?
I think, like,
evolution, that
in itself devalues. Absolutely. What purpose God has for each person, whether it be a finger in the church or whatever the case may be, just, I'm amazed at how they can try to teach that. And then also, too, not only Hitler, but you look throughout history, Cerebral, man has tried to lead God.
Mm-hmm.
The atrocities
Yeah, we know that the heart of man is sinful. So we're gonna value some people more than others, and vice versa. The question becomes, what makes a human being any more valuable than a bug, a bird, a bonsai tree, or bedrock? These are all products of the universe. Why is a baby worth more than a bug, a bird, a bonsai tree, or bedrock? Yes. Exactly. Exactly. The problem is, from a secular humanist point of view, where do they get value from? If you have nothing that assigns it value except for humanity, your value is dependent on what another human being says. And that always comes back to bite them. That is not a good thing. You don't want that. Again, like Jerry just said, God breathed life into us. Ask a materialist, somebody who comes from an evolutionary standpoint, what is life? What exactly is life on that view? Ask him to define it. I looked it up to see what the way they define life. They say it's a characteristic distinguishing physical entities having biological processes such as signaling and self-sustaining processes from those that do not. So life is just a characteristic. It's not something that's a gift given to us from God. It's just a characteristic of something that moves and talks versus something that doesn't move and talk. That's dangerous. They have no accounting for life. Life is immaterial. They've tried to replicate life in the laboratory. They say that they've created with the Uri Miller experiment, but they haven't. All they've actually done is show that you need intelligence to bring forth life. There's a principle called abiogenesis, which means life does not come from non-life. Life can only come from existing life. Humanity is an example of this. Okay? Life can only come from existing life. That's why when God breathed into us, He gave us life. We're created in His image, and now we have the life that He has. So scientifically, abiogenesis is true. We've never observed life coming from non-life. We would just be the product of time plus chance acting on matter in that scenario, in that worldview. Remember, this is a comparison of worldviews. We're comparing a secular humanist, atheistic, naturalistic worldview against a theistic Christian worldview, which is vastly different. So our value comes directly from God, as does the unborn. Their value comes from whatever they assign it to be, which is dangerous. Okay, so the question is, who is the creator of the unborn? Now that we know that life has value, who creates the unborn? Let's look at the scripture, Psalm 139. You know this one. The psalmist says, "For you formed my inward parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So who created the unborn in the womb? God. God did. All right, here's two more. Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed you," where? In the womb. God formed a person in the womb. "I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." God specifically created Jeremiah in the womb and had a plan for him. Job 31:15. "Did not he who made me in the womb make him also? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" So not only is life valuable because it comes from God, but God is the one who creates people, the unborn, in the womb. So the question now becomes, if God created someone in the womb, does he have any kind of concern for the unborn? Now, some of you might have known, like, I'm on Facebook, and I use it for ministry purposes, and I'm sometimes talking to pro-choice people. One of the pro-choice people I was arguing with on Facebook tells me that the unborn is a parasite. Staunchly took that position that the unborn is a parasite because it feeds off the mother. Taking the book, literal book definition, I tried to explain to him that he's a parasite feeding off the earth. Without the earth and everything in it and everyone else around him helping, we're all parasites based on that definition. So you got to understand the opposition and the absurdity of things that people would put forth to try to say that the unborn is not a person. Yeah. Because when you put the value of life in the hands of man, he can say, she can say, "I had a baby. This person killed," well, couldn't say she killed me. But you would look, and since she valued that baby, all of a sudden that baby's a person. When the woman doesn't value the baby, it's not a person. Why? Because it's in the subjective hands of mankind. I determine that it's a baby. I determine that it's not a baby. Right? And this has further ramifications when someone stands up and says, I'm not a male, I'm a female, or I'm a female, not a male. It gets reduced to absurdity, and it causes problems. That's another issue. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. On a human secularist perspective, it's subjective. The value of the life is determined by me. If I devalue the life and say that it's not worth anything, I can kill it. If I value the life and someone takes it from me, well, then it's a homicide. And you see the absurdity of that view. It directly contradicts itself. So God is the creator. Where was I? God is the creator of the unborn. So life is valuable. God knits people together in the womb, and God is concerned with the unborn. Where was I? I got a little mixed up here. Okay. Oh, not yet. Okay. Is God concerned with the unborn? He created them in the womb. They are a person. Okay. In Galatians 1:15, this is the Apostle Paul saying, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. So here you have God sovereignly acting, choosing Paul to be an apostle when? Before he was born. Okay. This is not after he was born. This is before he was born. And when you set someone apart, okay, when you use that word someone, he set me apart. What is me or someone? A person. He didn't set aside a clump of cells that would evolve into something else, because there are other people, Christians, who hold to theistic evolution. They think that God enacted the process of evolution to bring us to where we are. I don't hold to that anyway. I hold that God has special creation. He created us in his image. Okay, so here you have Paul saying, God set me apart before I was born. So God is concerned with the unborn and has laid out plans for them. Exodus 21:22. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, this is to the unborn, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, womb for womb, strife for strife. What's God telling us there? Yes, that's a person with inherent worth and value. And if you harm it, there's a penalty. If you kill it, there is a penalty. And what's the penalty? An eye for an eye. Exactly. So if you take a life of someone in the womb, you have to give your life. An eye for an eye doesn't... an eye for an eye is used to limit the punishment that we're supposed to mete out. In other words, if you stole a loaf of bread, I shouldn't chop your hand off. The punishment has to fit the crime. So if God is saying that if we kill a human being and you should pay with the same price your life, both lives are equally valuable in God's sight. So a life in the womb is no different than life outside the womb. Both are valuable. And if you kill what's in the womb, there's a penalty for that. Okay? So God created life. There's value to life. He created us in the womb. He has a care and concern for the unborn. Next question is, are unborn children human beings? Are they humans? In Luke 1:41, we read, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. She doesn't call it a fetus, an embryo, a clump of cells. It's called a baby. Huh? Parasite. She doesn't call it a parasite. Okay? So the baby leaped for joy because it too heard what she heard. It was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, do you fill clumps of cells with the Holy Spirit, or do you fill a person with the Holy Spirit? Okay? This has even deeper ramifications when you see what happens next. This verse is great. And while they were there, time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Who's that talking about? Jesus. Jesus, too, was a baby in the womb. His incarnation began as an embryo that grew into a fetus, then an infant, child, teenager, and subsequently an adult. So, yes, there is value. There are, obviously, there's value to people in the womb. But when you're in the womb, you are a person. Okay? The amazing thing is that God condescended to become one of us. The same way that we come through a mother's womb, he came through a mother's womb. Okay? So, yes, how should... So, the unborn are human beings. God cares for them. Yes? The perfect image of God. Yes, absolutely. Perfect image of God. So God creates life. He gives us life. There's value to it. He creates us when we're in the womb. The unborn are human beings. Okay. How should we view the unborn from a scriptural perspective? Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Okay? So what happens in God gives men and women the unique ability to procreate. To procreate not just animals, but to procreate other human beings that are also created in the image of God. Again, this is what separates us and sets us apart from every other thing on the planet. We're not just evolved animals. If we're just evolved animals, again, where do our rights come from? How do we determine that? Do we have a standard outside of ourselves that we can look to that's going to tell us that we're valuable? Now, gratefully, as Christians, we have God's word. God's word is the final arbiter in the court of truth. He is what he says. We are what he says we are. We do not get to determine that. Now, of course, man wants an autonomous will. We don't want to succumb to the will of God. We want our own will to be put forth. We want to make our own decisions and determine our own destiny. But that's not up to us. That's out of our control. That's out of our power. Yeah.
Well, I think the perfect approach to that is some people, when you tell them about being saved,
absolutely. Sure. And there's tons of scriptures to go through that, saying that God chose us. We didn't choose him. Certainly, I think it's Acts chapter 17 that he determined the time, the place, where we were born, when we were born, why we were born. He determined all of that. You know, did anybody in here have a say in where you were born or when you were born? Right. That was all determined for you, okay, by the sovereign hand of God. So when we look at a life in the womb and why we stand out in front of an abortion mill, it's because God values these unborn children. Yes?
I want to mm-hmm. add something to talking about the fruit of the womb. Mm-hmm. Right? And it reminds me, when you go back to Genesis, right? Genesis 1:26-28, what was one of the Genesis mandates? To be fruitful and multiply. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
So that's something that God expects.
Absolutely. Yeah, we are to be fruitful, you know, in the multiplication of bringing people into the world, and fruitful in the world, subduing it, leaving the world better than we found it, right? Think about it. The womb, which should be the safest place for a baby to be on planet Earth, has now become the most dangerous place for a baby to be on planet Earth. Yes.
And everyone in the room was in awe. And one woman said, you spoke into the stomach of the baby. So those who say that it's not a life.
Absolutely. And unfortunately, you know, when you advocate killing children in the womb, you're advocating for murder. If it's a human being, if it's a life, if it has value, and you intentionally go in there and kill it, that's murder. Yes. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Listen, we read the Old Testament and we see that men and women sacrificed their babies to the god Molech. And what happened was they built a statue with arms out like this. And they would fire up those arms. They would get them till they were red hot. And then put their baby on top of those red hot arms and sacrifice it. Now, the baby would be screaming. And what they would do is they would be playing drums and music in the background to drown out the screams of the baby. This is horrific. This is barbaric. Now, the only difference between what they did back then and what they did today is the fact that they don't even let the baby come out. They're doing it inside the mother's womb. They don't have to play music because you can't hear the baby. It's called a silent scream, right? But where are the people of God standing up against this? If we don't stand up against this, we're giving tacit approval that it's okay to be done. That's why we go out every Saturday morning and stand in front of the abortion mill and then Planned Parenthood. We preach the gospel to them. We have men well equipped to do this, and they do a terrific job. You know, but we have to be there in support. We need to make a stand. Not just this church. Churches all over the island. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to create a movement on Long Island where the church actually gets involved and goes out and stands in front of these mills and makes a difference. 3 weeks ago, we had a couple pull out and stopped and prayed with Chris McDowell and received the information for Soundview Pregnancy Center. She didn't go through with the abortion. Praise God. That's a baby that was saved. That's a human being that was saved that day. And we rejoice in that. We weep over the other ones that don't get as fortunate a result. But we have to stand up for the unborn. So I want to encourage you. It's not a pleasant ministry. It's not something that I look forward to on Saturdays. In fact, I don't look forward to it. But I push myself to do it. Because who's going to stand up for an innocent baby? Yes.
Let's add to that term baby and say image bearer of God.
Image bearer of God.
That image bearer of God.
Right. I think it's incumbent upon us, you know, as the church, people who are disciples of Jesus, to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves, to stand up for the innocent. Right? So let's just do a quick little a review. First, we are created in God's image. Every single human being in the womb is created in God's image. Next, our value and rights come from God. If they don't come from God, they're going to come from another human being, and that's going to lead to disastrous results. We saw it with Hitler. We saw it with Stalin. We saw it with Pol Pot. We saw it with Lenin. Collectively, they killed over 110 million people. In the 20th century, more than the first 19 centuries combined. So when your value is in the hands of another human being, it will lead to disaster. And on a different note, when I don't care whether you go to school, college, work, whatever, if somebody is telling you something about who you are and what you are and it's not sitting well with you, you go back to the Word of God and see who He tells you you are and what you are. That's where our value comes from. Next, God created the unborn. You saw the scriptures. I formed you in the womb. That's God. Men and women do not form babies in the womb. That is a sovereign act of God alone. We're not smart enough to do that. We can't. We try to manipulate it scientifically in a petri dish. But even that, they cannot do what God does. Next, God cares for the unborn. He set Paul apart for a specific function and mission before he came into the world. Same thing with Jeremiah. So God has a plan for the unborn. He did it with his son Jesus, who was an unborn child at a point in time. He was in his mother's womb. Next, the unborn are human beings. Human beings, dogs give birth to dogs, cats give birth to cats, giraffes give birth to giraffes, humans give birth to?
Humans.
There we go, all right. Is there ever a question when somebody gets a sonogram of what it is? I wonder. Could be a cat. Could be. It's a human being. There's no shot. It could be anything else. And then when it's a human being, there's only two choices at that. A man, a boy, and a girl. Right? And what is society telling us about that? Oh, no. There's many, many more decisions, many, many more choices than just boy or girl. So not only is it not a human being, we don't even know if it's a boy or a girl. It could be anything at that point. Again, this is dangerous. This is a slippery slope that can lead us into disaster. Okay, next. The unborn are a gift from God. Right? The fruit of the womb is a reward. This is God blessing us, blessing the fruit of our union. This man and a woman now become the building blocks for society, the foundation upon which every other relationship is based. How many people in here are a product of a man and a woman? Now, if some of you is not raising your hand, and we'll talk later. Everyone in here has a mother and a father. You can't get around it. Now, I had some left-wing, liberal, lesbian, whatever, tell me, I don't need a man to have a baby. I can go to the bank. And I said, really? And what's in that bank? The product of a man? The lengths that which these people go to suppress the truth in unrighteousness is absurd. And they will do whatever they can, however they can, to get God out of our society. Yeah.
I think when you look at all that's going on, it's like you said, it's a bad when you should and everything else. How do you feel today? Today I feel like a woman, somebody used a woman's dog. And I feel like a man, and it's asinine. It's not about how you feel. That is the path. Yeah. Right. So what's next? Do you feel like a
Yep. We're either going to succumb to the standard of the one true God and we are what he says we are, or we're going to try to create something for ourselves. The bottom line comparing and contrasting these two worldviews, it's either in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and you are a product of what he says, or in the beginning the particles. Whatever way those particles banged together and came together, that's what you are. You're just cosmic vomit, right? The universe crashed, exploded into existence, and you're just a product of a random explosion. Time plus chance acting on matter, and that's it. And in that worldview, where do you get morality? You have no right or wrong. Where do you get value? Again, you're no different than a bug, a bird, a bonsai tree, or bedrock, right? We're just molecules in motion, right? Stardust.
Stardust.
No, we're just a big clump of molecules. When I debated the atheist at LIU Southampton, I brought out a periodic table of elements. And I stuck that to the front of the podium. And I kept pointing to this. And I said, if this is all you have, this is all you get. You can't get anything else but this. If you're a materialist, then all you have is the periodic table of elements. That's it. And whatever way those chemicals react when they mix with one another, it's just a reaction. There's no reasoning going on. Yeah. Sure, of course. It's an attack on God's creation. As is everything that the enemy does. It's an attack on God's word. It's an attack on God's creation. So us, as Bible-believing, born-again Christians, from a Reformed Baptist perspective, should go out and proclaim God's truth every moment we can in front of an abortion mill, in front of Planned Parenthood, on the streets. We have to proclaim the gospel. That's what we're called to do. We're either going to be good ambassadors or not so good ambassadors. All right? So the bottom line is this. Thou shalt not murder. Killing a baby in the womb is murder. Flat out. There's no getting around it. That's a human being created by God, a person with value and dignity inside its mother's womb. Now here's the thing that we have to remember. It's very important that we are sensitive to the people we're talking to. Sensitive to the people that we're sharing this information with. I'm not saying don't share it. I'm saying absolutely share it. But be sensitive, because there are many, 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 many women who have had abortions. And if you start talking to somebody about this, they may feel the conviction of God. You cannot leave them in that situation. You have to proclaim the gospel that there is forgiveness for someone who did have an abortion. Right? In him we have redemption through his blood. We proclaim the gospel to people, lest we think that we're saved because of something we didn't do or did do. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We're getting what we don't deserve, so we now in turn tell other people what God has done for us and what he can do for them. Right? Isaiah says, God speaking, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. So the utmost importance that we don't leave people who may have had an abortion where they are. It's one thing to speak the truth, the fact that it's murder and it's taking of an innocent life. It's another thing to tell somebody that there is still forgiveness available to them if they repent and trust in Jesus. We can't just leave them in that situation. Yes? Of course. Listen, when we're out at the abortion mill, we tell them they're never going to forget this day. Every day, whatever day it is, April 8th, on the calendar, they're going to remember that that was the day that they had the abortion. They're going to remember the due date of that baby. That's that baby's birthday. They're going to remember the day that it was supposed to be born, and they're going to remember the day that they killed it. That is going to have deep psychological effect on people. It's going to have an emotional effect on people. Okay? This is part and parcel of the sinful heart of humanity. Now, it's our jobs as Christians to go into, to tell these women and men. Men still have issues. Sometimes the men don't want this to happen, but the woman decides to do it anyway. And I don't think there's any law that prohibits the woman from doing it on her own. So men are affected by this also. And they're going to remember that. So it's incumbent upon us to understand that even though that person did something that maybe we didn't do, or maybe we think is horrendous and is in God's eyes, they too are created in the image of God. I don't deserve salvation more than that person. It is our job to be gracious. Okay, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. What does salt do? Salt makes things tastier. And it salts the palate, makes people want more. So when you're talking to somebody, you're talking to them about the grace of God and how God changed your life, and you explain to them who you were, and how God intersected your life, and now your life is going in a different direction, and that if they repent and place their faith and trust in Jesus, they too can have a new life, a new heart. They can receive forgiveness if they bend the knee. It's incumbent upon us to tell them that. We can't just talk to people about condemnation and not about the gospel. That comes with it. When you look at the cross, you see the awful wrath of God against sin. At the same time, you see the incredible, amazing love of God towards sinners. Half that message either way is not the right message. Both have to be preached. Okay? So, let's look at, we're wrapping this up. Let's look at one, Margaret Sanger. Many of you have heard about her. She says, the most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. In other words, if you have a lot of kids and you can't afford these kids, well, then it would be better for you to kill the child in the womb than to bring it into the world and not be able to afford it. So now money becomes a factor in how we treat the unborn. So if we don't have enough money, we can kill it, and it's okay. I don't agree with that. We need to, yes. I guess so. Right. I say, you know, I ask people, is it ever okay to kill a baby for convenience? Everybody agrees with me, no, you can't. I say, does that apply to the unborn? Now all of a sudden they got to think. All of a sudden it becomes a thought in their mind like, I never thought of that. Your immediate answer should be, no, it's not a right to kill an unborn. An unborn's a human being. It's a person. And you're saying it's okay that I kill that human being for the sake of convenience so that I have enough money to go on vacation or whatever it is. No different than sacrificing your child to Molech. It's barbaric. I agree with you, and that's why I turned to this slide. I've noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born. See, if you can't afford a baby, there are thousands of people willing to adopt that baby. That's number one. Number two, we're in contact with Soundview Pregnancy Center. That'll come alongside that person, give them whatever they need to raise that child. Just because you don't value the baby or you can't afford the baby doesn't mean that the baby doesn't have value. Yeah.
So when there were times that there wasn't food, well, guess what? We went to Grandma's house, we went to Aunt Irene's house, we went to Aunt Mary's house. So there are a ton of us that can take that life.
Yeah. Absolutely. The church should come alongside people who are contemplating abortion and speak into them and offer them help and services and any means possible. Go ahead.
We've pledged to do that.
Yes, and our church here has pledged to do that. And if you know someone who gets pregnant and who's considering aborting it, tell them don't abort it. We have someone who will adopt it or come alongside and take care of it. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. We have to band together. Yeah, babies are children, are human beings created in the image of God. The person who made the mistake and had the baby is created in the image of God. You know, they say that the hospital, that the church is a hospital for sinners, not a country club for saints. Right? We have to stop thinking that this is about our own pleasure, and sometimes we have to sacrifice our convenience for someone else's mistake. I wonder who sacrificed his convenience for our mistakes. Yeah, I know of a good God like that. All right. So this is our job as the church to come alongside people. Sorry? Yeah. Absolutely. Now they put a price on a baby. If you don't have $250,000, well, then you can. It's expendable. Again, that's not. And here's the last slide I'll show you, and then we'll end. This is Gianna Jessen. She survived a saline abortion. Okay, what they do is they go into a woman's womb. They inject a salt solution that's designed to dissolve the part of the embryo that feeds the baby and kill the baby. She says, "The best thing I can show you to defend my life is my life. It has been a great gift. I have met other survivors of abortion. They are all thankful for life. When I speak not only for myself, but for the other survivors and also those who cannot yet speak. Our job as the church is to stand up and speak for those who cannot speak. I urge you, in any way you can, to lend help and support to the abortion ministry that we have here. Whether it be to come out once a month, if you want to come out every week, terrific. All you need to do is this. Hold a sign. That's all you need to do. Much bigger than this. Not heavier, though. Takes no talent. That's why I do it. But it makes a difference. It makes a difference. If you have two people standing in front of an abortion mill, okay. If you have 50 people standing in front of an abortion mill, it makes a difference in the eyes of the people who are going in. They're looking at outside saying, there are people who are actually against this. It makes a difference for the nurses who I've had conversations with. And the nurse that I speak to recognized, she goes, I know this is wrong, but these people don't have an option. I said, nonsense. They do have an option. That's why we're here. I gave her the information. Oh, the doctor always gives them the other options. I said, how many times have they taken the other options? None. Because he's not giving them to them. Of course they do. You know why? They get paid to do the abortion. So that's we got to wrap up. That's it for now. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you that you value all life. And we know, Lord, that this is a difficult topic to talk about. So, Father, we pray that these truths would just resonate in our minds and our hearts, and that they would not just stay there, but that we would take action, that we would stand up for the unborn, to do what they cannot do for themselves the way you've done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We thank you today. We pray that you would grant Jerry your blessing today as he brings forth the message. We pray, Lord, for Pastor Jensen, that you would strengthen his body and bring healing to him. We thank you for today, this church, this congregation, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.